Jeremiah chapter 35. I'm going to try to read this. Jeremiah 35. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and the son of Hasabiah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Adaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go, and tell the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, We will not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their fathers, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Brother Tommy.
Thank you, Pat. Appreciate the reading. I'll try not to make too much noise down here in case any of you want a nap after supper, so shouldn't be too long here. Needless to say, the subject matter that we've chosen to deal with this evening has to do with the Rechabites from Jeremiah, the 35th chapter. And from the reading and from your daily readings, of course, you've read these things many times, but if we focus in on what seems to be obvious here in the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, at least from a temperance reformer's viewpoint, we suppose we would have a lot to say and give a big exhortation on the evils of wine bibbing. And there's something to be said about that, no doubt. But what's written here in Jeremiah chapter 35 was not a temptation to evil. It was a test of principle, a principle the Rechabites had no intention of compromising, and this is the object lesson that we're aiming at here tonight. It was a test of these brethren's principle, and that's what we're attempting to look at here tonight. But before we get too far into that, I think it might be helpful for us to try to answer some questions about these Rechabites. Things like, who were they? Where did they come from? And more importantly, how did they know what they knew? Who were the Rechabites? Where did they come from? And how did they know what they knew? The name Rechabites is seen only four times in the scripture, and they were all right there in Jeremiah 35th chapter that was read in your hearing. Needless to say, the name Rechabites implies that they were a clan or a family, and that these people were descended from someone, of course, named Rechab. And this man, Rechab, is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. 13 times the man Rechab is mentioned in the scripture. These Rechabites sprang from the tribe of the Kenites, who were first mentioned in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and verse 19, as a Gentile tribe whose dwelling place was in the Sinai region. Let me get the PowerPoint going here. Okay, these Rechabites sprang from the tribe of the Kenites, who are first mentioned in Genesis 15:19 as a Gentile tribe whose dwelling place was in the Sinai region, and that makes sense in that it was there that Moses first met a Kenite named Jethro. And make no mistake, the fate of Moses when he left Egypt, and you can read all about this in the second chapter of Exodus, beginning about verse 15, and make no mistake about it, that the fate of Moses was being providentially controlled by Yahweh in bringing him to the mountain of God, and not only to the mountain of God, but to the house of Jethro. The divine hand was instrumental in Moses' plight when he left Egypt, or was forced to flee for his life when he left Egypt, and he wound up at the mountain of Yahweh and also at the house of Jethro. Now, we want to look at 1 Chronicles, 2nd chapter, verse 55. And in case you don't want to turn to that, it says, 1 Chronicles 2:55, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, the Sukathites, these are the Kenites that came from Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab." What we're looking at here, what we're seeing here, not only was the fact that Rechab was of the tribe of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, but the Kenites are here named as scribes among the Hebrews. And that's one thing when we look at any study about the Rechabites or Rechab or Jehonadab, you have to look at how closely they're related to some other people. And that's what we intend to do here this evening. So the Kenites were not only named as being from the tribe of the Kenites, but they were also scribes among the Hebrews. Now let's look at Judges, the 4th chapter, and verse 11. Judges 4:11. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaananim, which is by Kadesh. And of course, we should point out here that we normally know Moses' father-in-law to be Jethro, but Jethro is also known elsewhere in the scripture as Reuel, Raguel, and Hobab. But in reality, this Hobab that's mentioned here was in fact Moses' brother-in-law. He was the son of Jethro. So Hobab then is really not Moses' father-in-law, but Hobab was his brother-in-law. But as we look at Scripture, Moses' father-in-law was in fact also named, besides Jethro, Reuel and Raguel. And this whole thing is cleared up in Exodus, the 2nd chapter, verses 17 and 18, and then over in Numbers, the 10th. We might as well read those. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, and this is Moses' father-in-law, Reuel or Jethro, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And then look at Numbers, the 10th chapter and verse 29. Numbers 10, 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are journeying into the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." Now we'll leave the details of all that for you all to sort out, but there's some things here that are worth our time and attention. Okay, first of all, Moses' father-in-law, needless to say, we know him as Jethro. But we also see in the scripture from Exodus and from Numbers here that Moses' father-in-law was also known as Reuel and Raguel. And, of course, Hobab was his brother-in-law, so we've eliminated that one. But one thing that we should notice, that when you see something in the scripture, especially a name that ends in E-L, you should be able to see something immediately that somehow or other that is associated with God. El, E-L, Yale, or Ale, rather. Okay, so then, if we look then at the meanings of the names of this individual, Moses' father-in-law, the word Jethro, or the name Jethro, means his excellence. And, of course, we know that Jethro was a leader of his family and his tribe, so he probably derived the name His Excellency from being a leader. But if you look up the words Reuel and Raguel, you find that the word means the friend of God. Okay, remember who we're talking about here. We're not talking about Hebrews. We're not talking about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. What we're talking about is a Gentile, a Kenite. And he is known here as the friend of God. And I'd like to draw your attention to something that Brother Darrell talked about this morning. And what he said in his Sunday school class about Abraham, he referred to James 2nd chapter verse 23, and he said, it says there that Abraham was a friend of God. Okay, and we know that he was a friend of God, and Brother Pye's point was that when we look at the man Abraham and we see the blessedness that he had by being called a friend of God, that that's what we should aspire to. We should be, would it not be a great blessedness for us to be known as the friend of God? And of course we know that it would. Okay, so we have a Hebrew, that is Abraham, the first Hebrew, known as the friend of God. But we also have an individual here who is a Gentile proselyte. He also was the friend of God. And that's what we should be. We should be the friend of God. Our actions and our doctrines should make us conduct our lives in such a manner that we would be fit to be called the friend of God. That's what we aspire to be, a true friend of God in the ultimate sense of the word. But when you look at the friend of God, Abraham, it was said of him while he was still alive. It was said of Jethro while he was still alive. Could that be said of us today? Do you think any of us here are the friend of God? You don't have to answer that. Okay, now let's look at Judges, the first chapter. No, I don't think I've got that one. No. Okay, in Judges, the first chapter, and verse 16, we want to read. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, "And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people." Now, the connection here then is made between Moses and the Kenites, who had separated themselves from the main body of the tribe of the Kenites, and it was these children of Jethro who chose to dwell among the Israelitish tribes of Judah. And in this, they also dwelt in close association with the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what we're seeing here is these Kenites, these Gentiles, had separated themselves from the main body of the Kenites, and they chose of their own free will to dwell among the children of Judah, the children of Israel, with Judah. And when they did that, they also chose to dwell in close association with the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And keep those things in mind. Okay. Again, in the second chapter, excuse me, in 2 Kings, which we're going to read in just a minute. In 2 Kings, we see a connection between Jehu, the 10th king of Israel, who was not necessarily a good king, but he was better than some, and the Kenite Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now, the Hebrew Encyclopedia names Jehonadab as a champion of Yahweh, and when we see him paired with Jehu to destroy Baal worship in the house of Ahab, he no doubt was in fact a champion of Yahweh. So let's look at 2 Kings, the 10th chapter. And we'll read 15 and 16, and then we're going to drop down and read 21 through 27. 15 and 16. "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab," and what we're talking about, the he is being referred to here, Jehu. "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said unto him, Is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up with him into the chariot." Now drop down into verse 21. We'll read through 27. "And Jehu sent through all Israel and all the worshippers of Baal, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto them that was over the vestry, Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went unto Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, unto the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said unto the guard and unto the captains, Go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal and brake down the house of Baal and made it draught, and made a draught house unto this day. So the point that we're making here, it should be obvious, is that Jehonadab recognized Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, a Kenite, a Gentile, recognized the evil of the worship of false god, and he dedicated himself with Jehu to the destruction of Baal worship. And he was a champion of Yahweh for doing so. Now, in another case, during the period of the rebuilding of the walls of the temple under Nehemiah around 444 B.C., you can give or take a few years there, but it was around that time that Nehemiah was commanded or given permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we can read about this in Nehemiah, the third chapter, in verse 14, where it speaks of a man named Malchiah, the son of Rechab, a part ruler. Well, we'll read it. Nehemiah 3:14. But the dung gate, or the waste gate, or the trash gate at Jerusalem was repaired, and Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem, he built it, set it up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. So here we have another son or descendant of this man Rechab, whose name was Malchiah, and he was part ruler of the city of Beth Hakkerem, which was a city between just south of Jerusalem, Tekoa, I believe, just probably 20 miles south of Jerusalem, and the city of Beth Hakkerem, which I don't think exists today, or at least they found archaeological evidence that there was a city there. They think this is where Beth Hakkerem was, and it's just south of Jerusalem on the way to Tekoa. But here again, when we look at this son or descendant of Rechab, it's interesting to note that the name Malchiah means King of Yah. This Kenite, this Gentile proselyte, who was in the process of helping to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 444 B.C., was named the King of Yah, or that is, he was appointed by Yah. So Malchiah is Malchiah, meaning King of Yah. So then from all of this, it's pretty easy, at least for us, to see that the Rechabites played a respectable and a prominent role among the people of Judah. The Rechabites were a respectable people, and they played a prominent role among the tribe of Judah. Now in Joshua, the 14th chapter, in Joshua chapter 14, we see Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, being blessed and given an inheritance in the conquered land because of his faithfulness. And let's look at that. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14, and we're going to read 6 through 15. Then the children of Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him. And anyway, I don't see the point in reading the whole thing. But anyway, drop down to verse 14. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now, the only reason we mention Caleb here is the fact that he also was a Gentile proselyte. Caleb was not a Hebrew. He wasn't a Kenite, but he was a Kenizzite. But the point is that we have strangers and foreigners mixed in with the tribe of Judah. They were strangers, they were friends of the tribe of Judah, they lived among them, and they worshiped alongside them. And this is who these people were. So then the whole of this, at least in my estimation, points to the fact that the Rechabites, or a division of the original Kenite tribe, were closely associated with Judah. And 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, and you can read that whole chapter at your leisure sometime, but 1 Samuel chapter 30 indicates that the Kenites were amalgamated into Judah under David when he gave the Kenites an equal share of the spoils at the defeat of the Amalekites. So then it stands to reason that these Rechabites were very familiar with the God of Israel and God's association with Abraham. And also, as a point of interest, and this is something that helps us to rightly divide the word, and that's the name Jehonadab. The name Jehonadab means Yahweh largesse, or Yahweh is generous. Now, isn't it odd that these Kenites that we've looked at so far, they're all named with Yahweh in their name? They're that closely associated to the tribes of Judah. So then it stands to reason that these Rechabites were very familiar with the God of Israel and God's association with Abraham. Also, as a point of interest, the name Jehonadab or Jonadab in Jeremiah 35 means Yahweh largesse or Yahweh is generous. And this helps us to glean that Jehonadab's parents, no doubt, were indeed faithful believers in Yahweh, in that Yahweh had generously provided them with a son, and they reciprocated in giving that son the name of Yahweh. So this all then gives us something of an idea of who these Rechabites were and how they were connected with Judah. What these nomadic peoples were doing in Jerusalem is obvious from the reading of the 35th chapter of Jeremiah, just prior to the destruction in 586 B.C. What were they doing there? They had come to escape Nebuchadnezzar. He was on the warpath. As a matter of fact, he was en route to Jerusalem. The Rechabites were there, and while they were there, Jeremiah, by the Lord, had called them out as a test of their principles. So then, with this in mind, let's go back over to Jeremiah chapter 35 and review some of the things that are written there. And we want to read again verses 5 through 10. I can't talk and think at the same time. Jeremiah 35, 5 through 10. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all of our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither to have vineyards, nor fields, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Yahweh knew the Rechabites wouldn't drink wine. Yet he specifically instructed Jeremiah to bring them into one of the chambers of the temple and there to offer them wine to drink, where they, of course, refused the wine, explaining that they continued to follow the commands of their father Rechab. And they further explained how their father commanded them not to build houses, nor to sow seed, or to plant vineyards, but to live in tents, sojourning as strangers. And this harkens back to the man to whom the promises of God were made, namely Abraham, that Brother Darrell talked about this morning. And it points us to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let's go over and look at that. And we all know what that chapter is about. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So then, the phraseology in Jeremiah 35 and that of the 11th chapter of Hebrews is so similar that I think that we can conclude that this is another connection then between the Israelites and the Rechabites. Now, with regards to the wine which the Rechabites refused, we think this should be viewed as something of an allegory, a figure of speech containing a larger or more important lesson, a typical lesson, if you will. And when we use the word allegory, we're certainly not suggesting that there's anything fictional about the account in Jeremiah, only that these characters, these events, and symbols stand for something greater. They stand for larger, more deeply rooted lessons that we, as believers in Christ, should find here written. Now, it may be true that Judah was, in fact, drunken with wine, but the real issue here, we think, is seen in Isaiah, the 29th chapter, beginning of verse 9. So let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is becoming to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The intoxication of Judah is comparatively related to the intoxication of the harlot system described in Revelation, the 17th chapter. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornications, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What Judah was drunken with was idolatry, their false gods, and their false doctrines, doctrines that made them reel to and fro, doctrines that made them feel good. And Brother Thomas, on this particular subject of Revelation 17, says concerning this, he's Eureka, Volume 5, page 276. He says, "The goblet presented to the lips of the people by their spiritual cupbearers contains ingredients styled by the apostle as damnable heresies," and that's what Judah was drinking. He was drinking the damnable heresies of the false gods of the nations around them, and that's what they were drunken with. This has got nothing to do with wine. Okay? And then Brother Thomas here is quoting from 2 Peter, 2 chapter, verse 1, that says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So, the wine that was presented to the Rechabites stands as a symbol of the heresies that Judah had been enticed with and thereby made drunken with. All the abominations of the false god, this was the wine that did not pass over the lips of the Rechabites. It appears to me that these verses present an idea. So we see then in Jeremiah 35 then a contrast between Judah and these faithful Rechabites. And let's go back over to Jeremiah 35. And this time we want to read verses 12 through 17. Jeremiah 35, 12 through 17. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me, as did the sons of the Rechabites. I have sent also unto you my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the false gods, and serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandments of their fathers, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me." So then it appears to me that these verses present an idea of judgment here, if we look at the overall scope, the big picture of what's going on here in Jeremiah. On the one hand, we have the nation of Judah, and because of their unfaithfulness, Nebuchadnezzar was knocking at the door, and they would suffer destruction at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar within a matter of days from the time these prophecies were written, because it was near 586 B.C. So then, evil Judah was punished because of her drunkenness with Baal worship, idol worship, and their false gods, and their associations with the nations around them. So then, Judah, in fact, was condemned, and they were destroyed in Jerusalem in 586 B.C. On the other hand, we see the sons and the daughters of faithful Rechab. And look at verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 35. It says, "And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab your fathers, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath done, commanded unto you, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, what literally happened to the Rechabites in Jerusalem, I'm not sure. There were three options. One, and which is what I hope happened in Ezekiel, it speaks of there being in Israel, that group of Israelites that died there or that were punished there. There's a third of them who escaped. We would like to think that these Rechabites were amongst those third of the people there that had escaped, but we don't know that for sure. They could have been taken captive. They may have been, they may have in fact perished. But whatever the case was, the promise of Yahweh was with them, the promise that said, as we read, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So what are we then to understand by this expression, to stand before me forever? In this 19th verse of Jeremiah 35, the word to stand is from the Hebrew A-M-A-D, and the root from which to stand is derived means to abide, to dwell, to remain, to serve, and in the context it carries a suggestion of worship or mediation. And I have a list of scriptures that we could take the time to read here, and I'll give them to you. Anyway, you could look at Deuteronomy the 4th chapter, Deuteronomy the 5th chapter, Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, Jeremiah the 15th chapter, Psalms chapter 106, 2 Kings the 3rd chapter, Psalm the 135th chapter, and Jeremiah the 33rd chapter. And then from those references, it will be seen and it will be clear to you that to stand before the Lord means to worship and to mediate in the presence of the Most Holy. To worship, to stand in front of deity means to worship and to mediate in the presence of deity. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 35, therefore thus saith the Lord of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Jonadab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And as we look at that word forever there, it actually is two words. It is Y-O-L-E dash and Y-O-L-E being for, and Y-O-W-M is forever. It is Yole Yom, and the word Yom, Y-O-M-E, means to be hot. The hot part of the day as the warm hours. Figuratively, it means a space of time defined by an associated term. And also, it can mean an age, and also it can mean perpetually. So, in the allegorical theater that we're working in here, it would refer not to an age, but it refers to the age, not an age, but the age. So when the saints of Yahweh then would encircle the throne of his glory with one accord, the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And in Strong's definition, the term perpetual is included, and we believe that that's what it means here. To stand before Yahweh forever suggests that these Rechabites, these faithful Rechabites, and all faithful believers of all times shall have a man to stand and to mediate before Yahweh forever into eternity. And I think this idea of blessedness is further substantiated by examining the name Rechab, the father of Jehonadab. From Jeremiah 35 and verse 6, and there the word is from the Hebrew, is from Rechab, and it means rider. The word Rechab, the name Rechab, from whom the Rechabites were descended, means rider. And of course, I hope you all recognize where we're going with this, because this is an important facet of all this. We believe that this word is derived from the same root as cherub, that is, rakav, which means to ride, or that which is written. In Phanerosis, on page 88, concerning the word cherub, Brother Thomas writes, "We believe the word is derived from the root rakav, to ride, whether on an animal or in a vehicle. By transposing the first two letters and hemantively inserting wav before the last, we have cherub, or that which is written. In the plural, cherubim. This convertibility of the verb rakav into the noun cherub is illustrated in Psalm 18. Now, all he's saying here is that you can take the syllables of the word rakav and cherub and just move them like this, and you change the word from a noun to a verb. Change the word from a verb to a noun. That's all he's talking about. So rakav and rakav, karav and rakav are in essence the same word, depending on whether you want a verb or whether you want a noun. So by hemantively inserting wav before the last, we have cherub, or that which is written. And of course, in plural, it would be cherubim. This convertibility of the verb rakav into the noun cherub is illustrated in Psalm 18 and verse 10, which reads, "And he rode," that is, rakav, "upon a cherub, karav, and did fly. Yea, he did fly on the wings of the wind." So then, cherub then being the noun, rakav being a verb, karav or cherub, that in which Yahweh doth ride or is made manifest. So then, what we're trying to show here is the connection between this cherub or this karav and this rakav as being associated with the name Rekab, because Rekab means to ride. That's what cherub means, that vehicle in which Yahweh doth ride. So we could look at many scriptures to show how Yahweh was, is, and will be the rider of the cherub, but we think these verses that we're about to read will, of course, suffice. And I want you to turn along with me to these. Psalm, the 18th chapter. Psalm chapter 18, and we want to read verses 2 through 14. Pay attention to what's being said. Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The name, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Then there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He rakaved upon a karav, he karaved upon a cherub, and he did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about them were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord had thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them." So when we look at that picture, what we're seeing is God manifest in a multitude of ways. Let's look at Ezekiel, the first chapter. Keep that verse in Psalms in your mind. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24. And this is the vision that Ezekiel had concerning the cherubim. And when they went, I heard the voice of their wings like the noise of great waters, and the voice of the Almighty, the voice of the speech, as the noise of a host. And they stood, and they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, and they all let down their wings. And we could continue to read there, but that will suffice for the time being. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice had the sound of many waters. And what I would refer you to there is back to the first chapter of Ezekiel and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and you'll see the similarities between his feet burning as a fiery furnace and coals of fire between the cherub and what's going on in Revelation, the first chapter, the vision of the Son of Man in the age to come. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, to quote Brother Thomas and Phanerosis again, he says on page 89, and these are some of the verses and the things that were said in the verses that we just read in hearing. He says, wings, great waters, almighty, and host, that is armies, all refer to the same company, a multitudinous embodiment of the effluence of the Eternal Father who soars on the wings of the Spirit. Now, not only does Yahweh ride upon the wings of the cherubim, but he dwells in the cherubim. In the following two references, we note that the word between, and in your original version, if you read these, you'll find the word between, that God dwells between the cherubim. But the word between is not in the original text. What is in the original text, or what should be in the original text, is he inhabited the cherubim. The word between is not there. The words he inhabited the cherubim is. And we've taken the liberty to insert those words as they should be, and we've removed what was in the original, that is the word between. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock, thou that inhabits the cherubim, shine forth. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that inhabits the cherubim, thou art the God, even the God alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So then, this spirit effluence that Brother Thomas speaks of, the spirit power, the eternal spirit inhabits or is manifest in the cherubim, and all these things that we've spoken of here are related to us in that name of the father of the Rechabites, the man Rechab. All these things that we've looked at here with regards to the cherubim, that in which Yahweh doth ride, it's all encompassed and it's all made manifest in this man, Rechab. So then, when we look at Jehonadab, when we look at Malachi, when we look at the father-in-law of Moses, when we look at this man, Rechab, they all have an association with the deity. Their names are related specifically to the deity. These are all Gentile converts. These are proselytes who are related to the deity. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, there is described a rainbowed encircled throne wherein the 24 elders and the creatures of life are seen round about that throne. And these elders and creatures of life symbolically represent the glorified saints, Jew and Gentile alike. The elders, clothed in white raiment, and the creatures of life or the cherubim are seen as those in whom the Spirit inhabits. They are together with he They, all together with he who sits upon the throne, constitute the rainbowed angel, that is, they in whom the eternal spirit abides or is manifest. And these, of course, will be those in whom Yahweh will be manifest in that glorious age that's before us. And we're going to skip reading the fourth chapter of Revelation, but I would encourage you to do so, and I'm sure you've done so many times, but in this context, read Revelation 4. We therefore submit to you that these sons and daughters of Rechab, whose lips the intoxicating cup of abominations, of false doctrines, and their false doctrines have made no contact, we believe therefore these Rechabites typify the Gentile proselytes of whom we are. All of us here tonight are the antitype of the Rechabites. We're the Gentile proselytes. So, do we feel it incumbent upon us to act faithfully and dutifully as did the Rechabites, that is, those in whom the Spirit of Yahweh was and will be manifest? Brethren, we live in difficult times and are faced with difficult circumstances. And when we're offered the cup of abominations from the cupbearers of false doctrines, we, as those faithful Rechabites, must exclaim, as we read over in Jeremiah 35th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in that he saith, in that he charged us to drink no wine all of our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father hath commanded us. And how many of us here tonight can say that? How many of us can say we have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father hath commanded us? I venture to say to you, not many of us. We as Abraham and the Rechabites look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And make no mistake about it, we shall not find that city if we are intoxicated with the harlot's cup filled with the abominations of the filthiness of her fornications. So pleased was Yahweh with the obedience of the faithful Rechabites that he said, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Brethren, with a faithful and uncompromising fidelity, in walk and in doctrine, we have the opportunities to stand in the presence of the eternal Spirit, manifest in His Son, saying and praising God, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And we'll close with the words from Hebrews the 13th chapter that Brother Virgil mentioned to us this morning. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.